So this morning's reading is from the book of Luke. It's chapter 14, verse 7 to 14. We're going to start on page 1047, but quickly hop over to the next one. So it's Luke 14, verse 7 to 14. Page 1047 in the Church Bible. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the seat. He will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
So let me pray for us before we start on the first. Dear Lord, we pray that just as you spoke these parables to peoples long ago and you opened their eyes to the joy and truths of your kingdom, we pray that by your Spirit you will work that in us too today. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with my first slide, which is a reading, which is actually not a parable, but you'll see what I'm getting at. It's from Matthew 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. People were amazed at the time that Jesus spoke the words that we have just had read to us. And people have continued down through the ages to be amazed at Jesus' teaching. Very much part of that amazement is what he spoke in the parables, what he described. The gospel accounts, of course, tell us that Jesus Christ, how he came to bring the kingdom of God. And throughout his ministry, Jesus showed that God's kingdom involves a lot of surprises, involves a lot of unexpected things. And so Jesus himself did a lot of unexpected things. He criticized people who you might imagine he wouldn't do, and then welcomed people who you also might not imagine he would do. And these surprises are often revealed through the parables. A parable is, in its simplest terms, a story with a meaning behind it. What Jesus is doing in the parables is using something, a situation, a scenario, which people would understand, in order to explain something to them that they may found difficult to understand. It's a simple story with a profound truth. So it pays then not to skim read parables. We talk about this summer books, this leaflet. I sort of skim read it and I thought, oh, that's good. There's a book called Woody Recommends. And before spotting that actually not the title. So with parables, as with all scripture, in fact, they reward those who stop and think about them a little longer. When he wanted to reveal deep truths, Jesus often used parables. And as you may notice, that the stories often have an edge to them, if you know what I mean, a sting in the tail. You're thinking, this is a nice little story, and then suddenly you think, whoa, that's not so comfortable. But before we look at these two short parables, let me point out the context in which they were spoken. So that's my first point, Why is Jesus in a Pharisee's house? We read in 14 verse 1 that Jesus is in the house actually of a prominent Pharisee. Furthermore, Luke wants us to note that he is in the house on the Sabbath. To Christians, the Sabbath is sort of like a Sunday, isn't it, in many respects. So this Pharisee and his friends would have gone to the synagogue, and now they're having lunch together. You could sort of think of it as a Sunday lunch. That's a thought, isn't it, inviting Jesus to Sunday lunch. Now, the Pharisees are often criticized, Jesus, for eating with tax collectors and sinners. So it's interesting, I think, that we may today think, what's he doing in a Pharisee's house? I mean, in general, they didn't seem to like him. They opposed his teaching, opposed him, and eventually plotted to kill him. Back in chapter 11, verse 37, Luke records that he's also in a Pharisee's house there, and he condemns them. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees." He says that they're full of greed and wickedness. He says they're neglecting justice. Six times he says, "Woe to you." Their reaction is that he's insulting them. And Luke records that they begin to oppose him fiercely. So then two questions arise. Why would he be invited to a prominent Pharisee's house again? And why would Jesus accept the invitation? Well, Jesus, it appears, doesn't give up trying to teach them. If he's invited, he would go. And that's encouraging, isn't it? It's also true that we see from the accounts that not all Pharisees opposed him. Some were interested in what he had to say. They were wanted to learn more. They were sympathetic, like Nicodemus, for example. It is, though, perhaps a little more sinister, as we read in verse 1. I know that's not the reading we've had, but it's just going a bit further back. It says he's being watched. So they picked up his teaching about what they are and woe to you, Pharisees. And there is, in this gathering on the Sabbath, a man who has dropsy, which is a painful swelling of your body. He's got an illness. So this feels like a setup, doesn't it? They're seeing if they can catch Jesus out healing a man on the Sabbath. Jesus heals the man anyway. And when the man immediately leaves, which sort of supports the idea it's a setup, and Jesus challenges the Pharisees about what they are thinking, what they think is permissible on the Sabbath, and what they would do, for example, if one of their animals was in trouble, would they not rescue him? Look after your own interests. So even before these people are sat down, Jesus has challenged and confronted them. So he is in a hostile environment when he tells them these parables. So my second point then, which is the first parable, what does honour look like in God's kingdom? I'm going to read verse 7 to you. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. So Jesus notices that the people around him at the lunch are trying to find a place which they think best suits what they think is a place of honour, what best represents what they feel they ought to be set at, if you get my meaning. So Jesus tells them this parable, and it's aimed at the guests, from verse 8 to 10. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited as well. So if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. Now, this is clever because it introduces this principle very gently. Maybe gets the guests even on side. So to start with, its advice also contained in Proverbs 25. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. So Jesus has drawn from a parable which presumably the Pharisees would know and recognize. Furthermore, at first glance, this seems like a very good example of how to preserve your status and honor, this parable, doesn't it? Perhaps even amusing to these Pharisees who are competing with each other to see that one other could possibly be hoiked out of their place and sit somewhere where they don't look so honorable. You don't, after all, want to get humiliated, do you? So in many ways, this plan appeals to self-interest. Now, reading this piece of advice reminded me of an experience my family and I had when my children were children, if you follow me. And we went to the induction of a vicar, I think that's what they call it. So the vicar was a friend of mine, and he was being, you know, installed in this new parish. So what you get in these places is everybody comes to see who the new vicar is at the parish. Plus, you have all the people from his old parish. Plus, you have his friends and family and so on. So the place is packed. So we arrived at this induction, and it came in at the back, and it's full. And I see that at the front, there's my friend's family, right at the front on the right. We're at the back on the left. But in front of us is an empty pew. So I sat in the empty pew. We all sat in the empty pew. Now, I don't want you to give me any credit for that. I mean, it didn't, well, because I read this parable that we sat in the empty pew. I didn't fancy going right to the front to my friend and then having to come all the way back for a start. And so it was okay. And anyway, it's in the church and you sit at the back, right? So we sat there and everybody started to calm down, sit down. And then one of the family came in at the back of the church behind us and said, oh, no, you shouldn't be sat here. We said, no, fine, we're fine here at the back. And but she said, no, come up the front. By this time, everybody's turning around to see what all the fuss is about. And so we have to get out of the pew, walk right down the front to the front and sit with the family. They make space for us. So I see what Jesus means here. He's onto us, and you feel honored, and we felt honored. So up to this point, the guests are with him on this. But I want you to notice something about the parable. Jesus has made the setting of the parable, do you notice, a wedding feast, verse 8. Such occasions, even today, are occasions where there is set seats that represent a place of honor. The top table, for example, where you get the bride and the groom and the best man and so on. And some tables maybe be closer to the top table to indicate that they're maybe slightly more significant, these people, if you like, in the lives of the bride and groom. People take care of where they put you to sit. And some people get upset where you put them to sit. But what you do not do is to go and plonk yourself at the top table, do you? Very embarrassing. Very humiliating when you're turfed out. Jesus says that you can end up in the least important place. So all the other seats are now taken. You then have to go and sit by the toilets or something. But what I want you to notice is something else about a wedding feast. The places are not selected by the guests, are they? They're not according to where you think you should be, but they are selected by the host. It is the host who decides who takes the honor. So if they are thinking that this is a gentle piece of advice, this parable, then they're about to get a big surprise. The sting in the tail, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Suddenly, this is not advice, but something with a far more reaching and challenging. Note, he says, exalts everyone who exalts himself. Not a lesson in social etiquette, but an internal truth. A parable about the kingdom of God, where God is the host. In God's kingdom, who is honored is not dependent upon them being assertive about themselves, an attitude and a high opinion of yourself, but at the discretion of the host. Upon the righteous judgment of God, he who will honour the humble and meek. One writer put it, this is a lesson in humility, clothed in the form of a recommendation to intelligent self-interest. I'll let you think about that. Now, we said that the parables often surprised people. They were unexpected. But as in this case, they also often turn things upside down, turned our understanding upside down. Because the kingdom of God is radically different even than you could say, even you could say the opposite to how we normally think. We have had a lot of sport just lately, have you noticed? And are now getting a whole lot more, aren't we? But one you may have noticed that what happens at the Olympics is it's the winner that gets celebrated. Maybe second and third as well, but the one who achieves, the one who stands on the podium, that's the one who is exalted. And that approach can seep into our thinking in life. It is what we achieve and do that counts. What we can put on our CV. I mean, you don't put, I came 16th in the cross country, do you? But what God considers as something to be honoured and celebrated can be so different to how we see and think. Well, so while they're getting their heads around that, these guests, Jesus introduces another parable altogether. And this is my third point, a different way to live. So the first parable addressed the guests. This one is addressed to the host himself, the prominent Pharisee. And this is from verses 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So just notice for a moment that both of these parables are drawn entirely from the situation that they are finding themselves in. From places of honour to who you invite to your lunch. Well, as the first parable started gently, then Jesus now goes straight in there with a completely radical idea. Don't invite your friends and the rich. Invite the poor and the lame. This could play havoc with his host's cozy little social club. You wonder, don't you, what the guests might make of what he's suggesting. But this, like the previous parable, is an example of where you can go wrong by looking only at the presenting story. So, if this is like your Sunday lunch, then who are you going to invite? Is it saying that you stop inviting family and friends? Or anyone that you imagine to be wealthy, I suppose. You could end up with people wondering why you stopped inviting them. Or conversely, wondering why you started inviting them. The Bible makes clear that widows, orphans, the poor and the lame are people God particularly has concern for. The overlooked and the ignored. The marginalized, those who are the very opposite of being honored by society. And we should always allow scripture to challenge us and shake up our thinking. But we need to look a bit deeper at the point that Jesus is really making here. Because you can imagine the host thinking, now why would I do that? Why would I invite these people you're suggesting who cannot return the invitation? And it's not like his friends, the Pharisees, and guests there in the house, as if they would understand what he's doing. They're not going to commend him for this. Most likely they're going to condemn him as being crazy or even insulting them by what he's doing. He's unlikely to get any recognition for this. Well, if he is thinking why, then Jesus tells him why. Verse 14. because you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This would be an act of humble generosity, one that does not get anything back for it, and God will honor it. Now, for the Pharisees, this is a shocking idea. The phrase "to be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous" will resonate with them, because that is what they think they are, the righteous. And they think because they are keeping the rules, fasting twice a week, giving a tenth of all their earnings away, doing lots of honorable things, much more than anybody else is, they are earning the right to rewards, to be honored, to be called the righteous in this life and the next. And it wasn't just them that thought that the Pharisees were the righteous. But Jesus has just introduced a completely different picture, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What Jesus is suggesting here is an act completely devoid of self-interest. There is only one who could honor such a person for such an act, and that's God himself. That is what Jesus is driving at. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God does not work the way the Pharisees think it does, not work the way the society thought it did. And I think that is still true. Honor and reward does not work as we think it does in God's eyes. Many things that you or I do that are not in the least honored here may be the very things that are honored in his kingdom. In the Pharisees' case, of course, they are honoring themselves by what they do, but Jesus says that will only lead to your being humbled. The man who thinks he qualifies will discover by this very fact that he does not. Well, what then does Jesus mean that we will be blessed? That we will be repaid? I don't know about you, but I have found that it's almost impossible to do anything completely from pure, unselfish kindness. Real, disinterested goodness is very rare. Should I be pleased with my humility at sitting at the back, or pleased that I was brought forward? Is Jesus saying in verse 14 that we will be repaid for the good things we do? That's a bit like many people think of Christians, a bunch of do-gooders trying to earn their way to heaven. Well, we know from his teaching that isn't what he means. Whatever anyone else thinks, we need to keep reminding ourselves that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Only by trusting Jesus' death and resurrection can we be saved. Jonathan Edwards said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. In accepting Christ, we exchange our sin for his righteousness, the righteousness he earned on the cross. And we therefore humble ourselves before him. We are members then of the kingdom of God, that we have already been repaid for any good that we could possibly have done. What brings honor to the kingdom of God is humility, a true and honest reflection of ourselves. And that pleases God. Our acts of humble service that seek no reward save knowing that we are pleasing our Father in heaven, not proud self-congratulating. That is what he will honor. And that is because that is his way, the way of his kingdom. After all, that is the way that Jesus took. We are only following him. He who came into the world to be our servant, to give himself up, that we may be honored, that we may be treated as righteous at the resurrection day. But I believe we have a glimpse of what Jesus means when he says, you will be blessed. When we do something for someone, knowing that we cannot be repaid, knowing that nobody will ever know what we do, we know that God sees it. And I believe you'll feel the warmth inside, the joy, because you know that what you've done is something that will please him and will be honored by him. This, I believe, then, is like a foretaste of how it will feel at the resurrection of the righteous. Let me pray for us for a moment. Dear Lord and Father, I thank you for these parables. And I pray that you will help us experience and know that joy and blessing. Amen.